If you will, look with me in your Bibles once again to Nehemiah chapter 8. And my text for this message is from verse 13 down to verse 18. And I've entitled this, The Importance of Studying God's Word. How vital is it for us to study God's Word? There's nothing more important. And certainly here, where the Lord was pleased to bring these people together as one man, we saw last time in verse 1 of chapter 8, people gathered in the street, gave them the desire to hear the law read. This would have been likely the five books of the Pentateuch. That's why it's called Pentateuch, five books of Moses. Penta meaning five. And they stood there from sun up to sundown, and the Lord made them attentive to what they're hearing. It's not just a matter of reading the Word, but being attentive to the reading of the Word. And so last time we considered that, the power of God's Word. In this message, I want us to consider the importance of studying God's Word, how vital it is. Think about what we're holding in our hands right now. This is not a book like you'd pull off of a library bookshelf and just think, oh, that looks interesting, I think I'll read it. But this is the very Word of God. And so even after the people had heard the Word and the Lord gave them the desire to hear it, we see in verse 13 that on the second day, so the first day we saw there in verse 1, all the people gathered as one person, men, women, children. Now on the second day, we're gathered together. Here it says, the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites. And they came unto Ezra, the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. So impactful did God cause that word to be to their own hearts that they wanted to hear more. It's like a good meal. You've eaten it, but now the next day, hey, I'd like to have some more of that. And so it says they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month. Now the Jewish calendar, the first month of the Jewish calendar is actually the Passover. That was the month that their existence as a nation began. It would be equivalent to our period of time that we know right now as being March and April. That was the first month. The seventh month would be from that point forward, and it would be equivalent to our secular calendar today of September and October. But the Lord had ordained, according to the law, that in each of these months there would be these feasts and feast days that were to be celebrated. And so as they were reading the law, they began to understand that, hey, there's a feast that we're to be celebrating here, and we need to know more about it. Now, again, remember, these had been taken away in captivity. Spent 70 years in captivity, and had come back to a land that had been ravaged by the Babylonians. And so as they began to read the law, they asked for more explanation. And this one particularly, as it says in verse 14, they understood that they were to dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month. Verse 15, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities in Jerusalem, saying, go forth unto the mount and fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths, as it is written. And you can go back and read about this in Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 4. That's what they would have been as they read through the law in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Reading through Leviticus, they understood that this is what the law declared. And so the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the street of the water gate, and the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths, and sat under the booths, for since the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun, that'd be Joshua, unto that day had not the children of Israel done so. And there was very great gladness. There again you see the effect of God bringing his word home to the heart of his people. Very great gladness. Also day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days. So this would have been that period of time, from the first day to the last. So this whole week set aside for what is called the Feast of the Tabernacles, or the Booths. It was with the reading of the Scriptures, and they kept the feast, and on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according unto the manner. So here we see the importance of studying God's Word. When you do, you discover what God has said. You don't want to just take a preacher's word for it. That's one thing that disturbs me so much, that people, many times in their places of worship, you don't even see them going in with a Bible. If you ask them, why don't you have a Bible? Well, that's why we pay the preacher. We let him do the studying for us. Well, that's not what we find in Scripture. Now, on the other hand, I do know that Bible studies today are becoming a very popular tool used by religious organizations for various reasons. Some use it to try to get people to join their congregations. Some try to use it for breaking up groups, people into small groups, and making it a little bit more of a family type situation, what they call as cottage groups. Who knows all the various reasons? And then who knows all the various versions? Today, when someone says to me, you know, do you want to join a Bible study? Well, what Bible are we using? What is the Bible that we're going to study? Because that's one way today that there's great apostasy in the different versions, popular versions, translations that are written to try to appeal to different types of groups of people. And if you want confusion, just walk into a religious bookstore. They might call it a Bible bookstore. And just walk down the aisle and look at the variety of different versions that are there. We need to be careful. That's one of the reasons that I use the Authorized Version. They call it the King James, but it's just because back in the 1600s, he's the one that gave the order that there should be one scripture that would be used for the reading of scriptures and for worship in the congregations, in the places that assembled in that day. So it bears his name, the King James, but I prefer the Authorized, because the translators, when they sat down, they used transcripts or copies of the original that had been approved down through the centuries in the Greek and the Hebrew. And that's what we have here today. These translators are very careful, because you'll note, even as we read, if you've ever tried to translate from Hebrew and Greek into English, or any language in particular, they're not always the same word forms that can be used. And so where the translators would put a sentence together that didn't necessarily have an equivalent, but wherever they put a word in that wasn't necessarily in the original, they put it in italic. And that's why when you're reading through here, sometimes you'll see some italic That just means that that particular word wasn't in the original, but they put it in to make more sense in the English. But it's still up to us to go back and verify and weigh everything that's written. And this is how the Lord has purposed that we should learn of Him and should know how it is that He, as God, directs His people and has saved His people through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the first thing I would note here in the importance of studying God's Word is that it was the chief of the fathers, it says there in verse 13, of all the people. So here we see the leadership being the ones that were directing the study of God's Word. It wasn't just left up to anybody. In fact, in this time, these were the only ones who could read the Word to them, because the Scriptures were not written and printed like we have today, where everybody had a copy. So if anybody was going to hear it or receive it, it had to be through one of these leaders, whether it was, here it says, the chief of the fathers of all the people. Every family head had under them their families, and they were the ones that were desirous of learning more. And so the priests, the Levites, everybody that the Lord had placed in these positions of authority, they understood a special need then to read the Word, to study it, and to seek the Lord's direction through it. And I believe that's vital and important for any of us that are heads of our households, whether it's instructing our families in the Word, or whether it's leaders of a congregation. The Word has to be prominent. It's not my word that people need to hear. It's God's Word. And I often ask the Lord to enable me to deliver it and then get out of the way, because all I am is a spokesman of what He has declared here. But the importance of treasuring up the Word, and that from the leadership on down. In fact, I dare say that the apostasy of our day begins with those who are leaders not teaching the Word. They come up with fancy sermons. They call them presentations. And they come up with a lot of motivating points. And they'll scatter in it different scripture verses to try to add authority to what they're saying. But I dare say that it's not the Word, and how we need to be careful, because it's only the Word that the Lord uses to direct the hearts and minds of His people. In fact, when Paul wrote to Timothy over in 1 Timothy chapter 4, if you'll look there with me, 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we're looking at the importance of studying God's Word. 1 Timothy chapter 4. He says to Timothy here in verse 11, these things command and teach. That tells you right there, first of all, that a preacher is not just a discussion leader. We don't put our chairs in a circle and sit down and then everybody share their opinion. See, that's what most so-called Bible studies are. No one has a clue, but someone will throw a scripture out there and then everybody will go around and say, well, what does this verse mean to you? What does this verse mean to you? What does this verse mean to you? I can't imagine someone teaching a math class and asking the kids to sit in a circle, okay, well, what does this mean to you? Giving them a formula or something to chew on, you know, and that's how you spend your day. No one's going to learn anything. It's just going to be a pool of ignorance. And sadly, that's what it is with the Word. In the end, it's a pool of ignorance. Here he says, these things command and teach. So as I stand here, any authority that I have to preach and teach comes from the Lord. But it's only as I teach according to this word. That's why I encourage you to turn to the scriptures and look at them with me. Here he says to Timothy, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. Notice the very first thing, in word. Then in conversation, charity, and spirit, and faith, and purity. So all those graces that the Lord gives to a preacher, but it begins with the word, and he says there in verse 13, till I come, he was planning to be released from prison, the Lord willing, and see Timothy again, but it says, till I come, notice these three things. If someone asked me, what is the work or the role of a preacher of the gospel or a pastor? Well, here they are. Give attention to reading. Give attendance to reading. Secondly, to exhortation. And thirdly, to doctrine. That's it. Doesn't mention anything about going around and visiting people in their homes or going to the hospital and doing weddings or funerals and all these things that people get caught up in. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. That word reading there actually refers to the public reading of the scriptures. This was a scripture that the Lord impressed me with a number of years ago, and for which now how we conduct our times of worship is based on this, public reading of scripture. If anybody follows our times of worship, they'll note that we begin it with reading of scripture. We'll have a hymn and then we'll have another scripture. Have another hymn, then have another scripture, then the preaching. But that's according to the word of the Lord. That's how God has purposed that his people be taught. So there's the giving attendance to the reading of the scripture. Most important part about even preaching is the reading of the scripture. But then it says to exhortation, which means that the preacher takes what is written and expounds on it as to how this applies to the hearers. And then, of course, to doctrine. Over in Romans chapter 12, this is how Paul expressed it here with regard to the church at Rome. In Romans chapter 12, in verse 8, says in verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy. You notice it is an italic, as I said. Let us prophesy is not in the original. If you read it, it says, whether prophecy according to the proportion of faith. And the word prophecy means to foretell. That's what a preacher does when he's declaring the word, foretelling what God has already written. But let it be according to the proportion of faith. And wherever you see that word faith, you can put Christ. According to the proportion of Christ, the measure of Christ that is in any portion of Scripture. For ministry, again, let us wait on our, is in italic. The translators were attempting to put the sentence together, but in the original it just simply says, or ministry, ministry. And that word minister really is the word deacon. A true deacon, according to the word, isn't one that takes care of the offerings or make sure the bulletins are handed out or greets people at the door. That's not the work of a deacon. A deacon is a minister. Paul was a deacon of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the word he used. To minister the word, serve is what that is. And then here, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. So it's just talking about how the Lord directs in the ministry of the word through various ones. But the importance is the ministry of the word, the exhortation and the teaching, the doctrine. That's what the word doctrine means. It means teaching. But coming back here to our text, we look at a second importance of studying the word. It's not just taking a portion of studying and trying to find some personal blessing. What is the whole purpose of studying the word? Well, we have an example right here. As the Lord directed these in verse 14, they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month. So that caught their attention. And that's where Ezra, who was the one appointed, the scribe, he was the teacher, that he would now teach them through what was written in the law that had not been, as it says there, since the days of Joshua in verse 17. It had been a long time since this had been celebrated. As we know, Israel, when they got into the land, got off into idolatry and started following all the customs of the religions around them, and that's why the Lord took them into captivity in the first place. But now that they were brought back, the Lord gave them an interest to establish once again the true worship as God had ordained it from the beginning. I find today congregations will get upset with each other, different members, they'll go off down the road and start another congregation. But in reality, when you go and listen here and listen here, the only thing they separated over was possibly the color of the carpet, or they didn't like this person or that person. But as far as the message, it's the same old thing. It's ignorant. There's no true knowledge of the word and the Lord. So here we see them finding written in the law what the Lord had commanded, and then desirous of knowing how it is that it was to be applied. Now the Feast of Tabernacles, that's what they're referring to here. That's what they read about. When it says booths, that's the word tabernacle. This was all about remembering how God had blessed and kept them through their years in the wilderness in the tabernacle. They dwelled in tents, and they could see God's blessing and provision all throughout those years that they'd been in the wilderness. So when they read this in the law, and today the Jews still celebrate this in some fashion, but not for the reason that we are studying it and reading it today. But if you look back in Leviticus chapter 23 that I referred to a little while ago, in verses 34 to 42, this is where the Lord, this would have been the portion that they would have been reading, Leviticus 23 and verse 34 to 42. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. As you can see, this was celebrated, but not without sacrifice. That's what's missing today with the Jews. They'll celebrate this as a feast, remembering their Jewish history, but has nothing to do with the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course they wouldn't. They don't believe in Him. But this is why it was given, that they not only remember the blessings of how God kept them through those years in the wilderness, but at the same time the sacrifices being offered, what would that be? That's pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Ezra had the Spirit of Christ in him, so he wasn't just establishing the law, but he was, as all of these prophets did, teaching them how these pertain to the Lord Jesus Christ. On the eighth day shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work therein. And you'll notice again, verse 37, these are the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering, a meat offering, a sacrifice, a drink offerings, everything upon this day. All of this being done with offerings. Well, coming back here to Nehemiah chapter 8, we see then that when they were given this instruction, verse 15, that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go forth unto the mount. And they went out and gathered these branches. See, all of these are types of Christ. The branches, the palm branches, the thick trees. These were live trees that they would take and cut down now and would go and put in their houses, as it says in verse 16, different ones on the roof or in the courts, different places. All of these were types of Christ, who was the tree of life, and yet he himself was cut down through his sacrifice, in whom his people dwell, because that word tabernacle is the same one used of Christ that, and John uses it, that he came and tabernacled among us there in John 1:14. And that all of this would have depicted God's mercies and God's grace toward his people in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I say it wasn't just about cutting down these branches and living under them, but it was in connection with all of these sacrifices that were being offered. Every time a sacrifice was offered, it was pointing them to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's that tree that, like a plant, Isaiah said in Isaiah 53, that grew up in the wilderness, tender plant, and then was cut down. And that for the salvation of his people. And so that's what we find here. Interestingly, if you go over to John chapter 7, it was during this feast of tabernacles when Christ did come that he stood up and cried what we read here. This would have been on the last day of the feast. Remember, it was 7 days that the feast was to be celebrated. And now the last day of the feast, Christ stands up, and what does he cry? Verse 37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given. What that means, it hadn't been poured out yet, as on the day of Pentecost, because Christ had not yet died. It was necessary that Christ should die, then the Spirit poured out. It's not that no one had the Spirit before that, because none could believe on Christ except for the Spirit of Christ be in them. So even those of the Old Testament, it was the Spirit of Christ that was in them. But here he's speaking specifically of a fulfillment of all the Old Testament scriptures, that when he had finished the work and laid down his life for his people, that the Spirit would be poured out, because it says that Jesus was not yet glorified. But here we see that it was at this particular feast that our Lord Jesus Christ revealed himself once again, that he was indeed the Christ, the one to whom they were to come. And therefore, as I said, all of this that Ezra would have been teaching them would have been forward-looking to Christ's coming and his fulfilling all that the Father sent him to do. But how was this discovered? That's the point I want you to see. It was discovered through diligently searching the scriptures. just like we read about the Bereans there in the book of Acts, that they were more diligent than the Thessalonians in that the Lord gave them a desire to search the Scriptures, even when Paul was preaching. That's in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. Here's Paul teaching them from the Scriptures. And what was he teaching them? If you look in Acts chapter 17, verse 2, Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. That's exactly what Ezra would have been teaching them. All this about the tabernacle. And why it is they went out in the end rejoicing, those that were the Lord's. It's because the Lord gave them to see that it pertained to Christ. And then in verse 11, it says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word, how? With all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. That's the importance of studying the Scripture. Seeking Christ, looking for Christ. It's all about Him. All of these other things were but the shadow. But as Paul said to the Colossians, the law was given as a shadow, but the substance is in Christ. And I believe that's what we're seeing here, particularly with regard to how we're to see and understand the tabernacle. But the final point I'd bring out here is that the studying of God's Word, it's not just one time, it's not just picking it up from time to time, but it is perpetual. Even as back here in Nehemiah chapter 8, it says also day by day in verse 18, from the first day unto the last, he read in the book of the law of God. That's the interest that the Lord gives. It's not just a perfunctory reading and studying of the Scriptures and to be able to say, well, we got through that. But a desire and a hunger to continue. That's what the Spirit of God does through His Word. And the fact that the reading here went on for 7 days makes it probable that during these 7 days they would have read all the way from Genesis all the way through to Deuteronomy, the entire law. And I'd encourage us not just to hop, skip, and jump through Scripture, but take a portion and read it. It's been my custom for years, even when I'm not preaching from a particular portion of Scripture, just to start in Genesis, read all the way through to Revelation. What am I looking for? Looking for Christ. And it's amazing, no matter over the years as I've done that, how many portions of Scripture I've read, and it's like the first time that I've seen it. And all of a sudden it jumps out the page at you. That's the Spirit. And you look at it and you think, that has to do with Christ. Because that's who this book is all about. Well, there's a lot more that could be said there, but I pray the Lord will bless what we've heard to this point. Let's...